I'm sure that you've noticed that in the church bulletin today, we have a very fine announcement of a wedding coming up. Emily and Adam Day. And I assured them this morning, just before church, that my decision to talk about stress and anxiety today had nothing to do with their wedding coming up. It reminds me of a lot of funny things that happened to me on the way to a wedding. I was performing a ceremony in Clarksdale, Mississippi one time, and we were at the function before the wedding. A little lady came up to me and said, "Brother Northern," says, "I am so stressed out." She said, "I'm scared to death," said, "I faint easily, and I'm scared I'll faint tomorrow. What can I do?" I said, "Well, will you have a bouquet?" And she said, "Yes." I said, "Well, get you a little bitty bottle of ammonia or smelling salts and wire it in your bouquet. And if you feel like you're going to faint, smell of the smelling salts, and everybody will think you're smelling of your bouquet." So we went to the wedding the next day, and I mean, I didn't even get started till she, you know. We got down to the vows. I do. Well, I can look back at times like that, and they were stressful at the time, but it gets better. At my own marriage, not myself, but the fellow who was marrying us was so nervous he leaned up against the wall to finish the ceremony. And when it was over, and this was a lot of money back in those days, when it was over, I offered him $5 for the ceremony. He said, "You keep it, you're going to need it." But we're very happy for you, Emily and Adam, and we wish for you a very happy life in the future. With that said, the lesson today has to do with the stress and the pressures that come with living the Christian life. I think that we do new converts a disservice when we lure them into the body of Christ thinking that all is going to be smooth and a piece of cake. Some of the most awesome decisions that you're going to face or you're going to face once you become a Christian. Jesus said to his disciples, "The world hates you, and you're not of this world." And when a person then comes to become a Christian, he says, "You're going to have to take up a cross to follow me." And that taking up the cross is not easy. Taking up the cross means decisions in life that are going to be just like putting salt on a wound. It's going to be hard and difficult. But then he says, with great assurance and with our hope that enters beyond the veil, "He that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved." Acts 14:22 was read in your hearing a few minutes ago that assured the Christians of the first century, "It is only through great tribulation that we shall enter the kingdom of God." Now, they knew what tribulation was. Now, we have our tribulation. I'll be pointing it out in a few minutes. But the writer of Hebrews said to those that he was writing unto that thought they were suffering, but they hadn't been among the sufferers over in the Colosseum in Rome who were facing the lions. And he reminded them, he said, "You suffered, but you haven't suffered unto death. You haven't suffered like some of your brethren." And so we have sufferings that come to us. And we cannot manage these sufferings without the help of Almighty God, though many try. The other day, we had the unfortunate experience of preaching Sister Upton's funeral. And she had a little note in that she wanted read. And in that note, if you will remember, and you were there, it was that "I cannot do one thing. I cannot do anything without God." And that's certainly true not only of her, but of every Christian, that we've got to realize that. Without God, we can't, but with God, we can bear any burden. We can conquer any temptation. We can forgive any sin. But without God, we've got some grave problems. I went to visit the bookstore the other day, and there were just shelves after shelves of books on how to live the right life, the good life, and so on. I was reminded of John, the 10th chapter, verse 10, where Jesus said, "I came to give you life, and that more abundantly." But though many of these books did not mention that verse of Scripture, they were simply telling you to buck up and how to handle this and how to be able to take care of various situations. Some of them had religious tones to them, but they weren't what Jesus said. It was to try to make you feel good. Read this book and feel good and you can conquer. Jesus tells us we can conquer, but we're not going to conquer when the day we're baptized. We're going to have to walk through this life, the walk that he has given us with the cross that he gives us. I want to ask a question. Is there anyone here in this audience this morning? You don't have to raise your hand. If you're here in this audience this morning and haven't faced some kind of squeezing pressure in your life, a squeezing pressure because you've been a Christian. When I visited the internet and thinking about talking to you this morning about this, the internet had pressures in categories. The pressure and the squeeze of various things like, well, work, the pressure in the work on the job, the pressure of marriage, and the pressure also of economics and various things. Well, Christians are going to have to learn how to manage that. I would wonder what those in the little room going into the Colosseum to be fed to the lions, you think they were under any stress? You wonder what they were doing? Were they whimpering and were they crying about the cross that they had to bear? Jesus didn't say anything to them about being fed to the lions when he called them to be a disciple, but he said, you're going to have to take up a cross and the world hates you, and whatever that would be. So the story goes, Perpetua was one of these early victims, martyrs. And she had a little attendant in the cell with her. They could even hear the lions roaring off down in the distance. And they were going to be led off into the arena to be fed to the lions, or she was. And the little maiden that was helping her was whimpering and crying. And Perpetua said, "Stop your whimpering and crying." Said, "Today is the day of my coronation. I'm going to be with the king." Now, can you imagine that kind of spirit, that kind of adamant spirit, dominant spirit, that was with these children of God in the first century? You know, the devil doesn't ever take more than what it takes to lead us away from Jesus Christ. God said to Job one day, or said to Satan one day about Job, "You ever seen a man down there that's more righteous than Job?" And Satan said, "That's because you've blessed him." He said, "Man, he's a rich man. You take that away from him," and said, "he'll curse you and die." That's what his wife said. And so God said, "Okay, go on and do to him what you want to." And I'm making the story short. And Satan, of course, came, and Job suffered tremendous upsets and offsets. But he didn't. And that's what's happening to you today. You may not have to have cyclones to blow all of your houses away. You may not have to have all of the things that came to Job and tested him and he was faithful. There's so many people today just can't take it if company says they're coming Sunday and you've got to miss the Lord's Supper. There's such little whimsical things today that come into our life that knock us off of balance. We can't measure up to anything, it seems like Job. And so Satan doesn't send a lot of those things our way. Because all he might have to take a sledgehammer to some people, to other people, he can just flip like that and knock them over and out of the word. Let's look at this word pressure and squeeze a little bit. All of us have been in tight place, and I'd say that probably some may be right here in our audience this morning that's in a tight place. That pressure nearly killed me, sometimes people say. I've heard other people say, well, you know, I can't stand that pressure. Well, maybe that's a hyperbole of them saying it today, but it hasn't always been. Let's notice how that this pressure came down to us today in the form of tribulation. Tribulation, then, comes from a Greek word that comes through the Latin to us, tribulum. Tribulum was the old big stone, the Roman grinding stone that they rolled around on another flat stone, and they placed their grain on it, and as they rolled it, it mashed and crushed the kernels. And from that, they sifted the husk away and kept the grain. Well, that's where the word tribulation comes. It means to be pressed. It means to be crushed. I'll give you another illustration how it comes to us through the English on down today. Back in the medieval days of the English courts, when they were, we know what waterboarding is, don't we? We've heard of that and all of the controversy over it. Here's what they did back in those days. If they were examining an individual and they didn't think they were getting the truth out of him, they placed him on a slab table and placed a flat stone on his chest. That was tribulum. And if they thought they didn't get the truth out of him, they would put another one and another one. And he went through tribulation until he took his last breath and smothered to death, if he didn't tell the truth, and if he didn't come clean. I've often wondered how many people would lie anyway under something like that. But that's where the word pressure and squeeze and tribulation comes from. Now then, we're warned that we would desire to come into the kingdom of God, and few there would be that would desire to go through the gate and walk the life. Jesus says in Matthew 7, verse 14, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth unto destruction, and many there be that go in thereat, but few there be that will enter into that straight gate and walk the narrow way. There is a tight squeeze at the gate when someone becomes a Christian. You can read about that in Matthew, the 19th chapter, in verse 24. He says then that not only is there a squeeze when one becomes a Christian, all the decisions, and he's counting the cost that he has to face, but after he becomes a Christian, there is the pressure and the squeeze of walking the Christian life. Listen to this. Matthew 13 and verse 21. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same has root in himself. He dureth for a while. But when tribulation, when pressure and squeezing comes along, when it arises because of the word, because he's trying to live according to the word, then the Bible says he falls, or he says there, he is offended, which simply means that. Then Paul's plea comes to us in 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 3. Listen to this. That no man should be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that you were appointed thereunto. That's the reason I said a few minutes ago, maybe we do the new converts a disservice by not really pointing some of these things out. Because it says here, we are appointed thereunto. That appointment is taking up the cross. That appointment is to suffer in the name of Jesus Christ. And that's why James says, that's why we rejoice. Well, there's some grinding stones that can bring tribulation into your life as a Christian. What are they? When we become a Christian today, there is the grinding stone of the pressure and the conflict with old traditional religion of your parents and family. You've been something for a certain period of time, or at least your family has, and now you've learned the truth and you've learned the gospel and you want to obey the gospel. And you find that you're in direct conflict with dad and mom, with granddad and grandmother. And you've got to make a decision. So there is the grinding stone and there is tribulation. I have known some that have been threatened that they would be placed out in the cold when they were only teenagers if they became a Christian. I was in a campaign for Christ one time in Australia, knocked on a person's door, and a Bible study was set up, and at the end of it, the lady wanted to be baptized. Her husband objected sorely. No, but she wanted to be anyway. She had learned the truth. And when she was baptized, she went home, and he had taken out all the family album pictures and cut them in little bitty giblets. There's pressure. There's squeezing coming into the gate. And that's what happened. But hold out, because that's not all of the story. Because when we came home from the campaign, it's about a month later, we received a letter, and hallelujah and praise God, the man who cut the pictures up had been baptized into Christ because he said of the sweet demeanor of the way his wife had taken it. So there is much that we can learn from all of these things. There's not only then pressure then of traditional religion of parents, there's the pressure of social rejection. You've been in the world, you've been part of them, you've been on the job. Peter says, we're not there in our class in the morning, but we'll get there. 1 Peter 4:4. They think it's strange that you do not run with them like you used to. You don't drink with them anymore. You don't use those filthy words they used to use. And now then, instead of feeling like you're a good old buddy of theirs, they have a feeling of exclusion. You're not their friend anymore. You won't be invited to the parties. And you'll be treated differently. And so there's the pressure of social rejection. It's like a grinding stone to especially young people who are coming into the faith. So James says, think it not strange that you then run not with them in the same right that you used to run in. And then again, though I'm going to mention this, it's the afflictions of marital incompatibility. The hard pressures that come. I remember the little lady's name. Her name was Marie. She was going to marry this fellow, and he had promised that even though he drank pretty heavily, he would, if they got married, he would quit his drinking. Now, don't you ever believe such mess as that. But anyway, she went ahead and married him upon the promise. She was talking to me before that. She went ahead and married him anyway. And as a result of that, they got a divorce. Sister Brown in Oklahoma, we woke Oklahoma. She came to my office one day and sat down and said, Brother Northern, said, I'm going to get married. I've got a man proposing to me, and I've got to know how to answer him. She says, he's not a Christian, and I don't think really I ought to marry him. Can you help me and give me some answers as to what I'll give him tomorrow when he comes to see me to tell him why I can't marry him, because he's not a Christian, he's not living the kind of life that would help me in being a Christian. I said, sure, Sister Brown. So we sat there hour and a half. Now, that was on Tuesday. And I gave her as many as I could think of, put them down on paper for her and everything. Next day was Wednesday. Wednesday night, Paul, I got there, and guess who wasn't there? Sister Brown. I asked about Sister Brown. Where is Sister Brown tonight? She was always there. She said, Brother Northern, that man came and she went home with him to marry him. Jesus said then, when tribulation comes, when the pressure and the squeeze come, it's going to be hard. Some will make it and some will not make it. Now, how are we going to be able to make it? He says, here's the way you do it. Ephesians 6:10. Arm yourselves with the full armor of God. Put on the whole armor of God. If you're going to make it and you're going to endure to the end, when a person becomes a Christian, you put on your armor. And you don't just put on part of it, because the devil has many different devices and ways and tactics. He'll come at you every way possible in ways you never even thought of. And so put on the whole armor of God, and having done all to stand. And so there are good things I want to mention before we close about the grinding stone. The grinding stone really puts you to the test. It's for purification. God is getting us ready for heaven. And the grinding stone then took the chaff away from the wheat. The grinding stone mashed the grape that it might give forth the good juice and the good food. And there's so many ways today. I remember when I was a little boy, Mom carried me with her to the grinding mill, and she carried a bag of corn with her. They put the corn in there, and she brought the meal, cornmeal, back home, from which she made good bread. Well, there's good things that can happen when the grinding stone comes into your life. And that is, have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, he says. Which means if you're going to endure, if you're going to be able to cope with it, you're going to have to get right up here. You're going to have to know that you're light now and you're not darkness. You belong to Christ. You do not belong to the world. And you cannot copy and ape the world. You now copy Jesus Christ. And that's the way to make it. Some can't make the fiery chastisement. Alexander and Hymenaeus made shipwreck of their faith. Demas loved the present world more than the presence of God. And many stumble at the straight gate, and others fall by the narrow wayside. We ask the question this morning, where are you? Some will endure unto everlasting life. Hear me now, because I want to be among these. And I want you to be among these. Revelation 7 and verse 14. He saw some people there clad in white robes. And John says, who are these people? And the voice said, these are they which came out of great tribulation. They came out of great pressures and great squeezings. They've been under the grindstone and they've been through the fiery trials of life. And they have washed their robes and they've made them white in the blood of Lamb. So we see the victorious ones there, the martyrs as well as all others who've been faithful unto death. Because he says this, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of righteousness. But don't tell people who are thinking about becoming Christians, it's all ice cream and cake. It's all church picnics, because it's tough. If you don't believe it, baptize an alcoholic. Baptize somebody that has to fight that every day of their life. Baptize a kleptomaniac. Baptize somebody that pilfers, steals a little bit. They've got to give all of that up. I don't know what your case may be. I know what mine was. But we have to pay the price. For if we can't pay the price now, we sure are going to pay a price later on. Only those that are washed in the blood will be saved. If you're here this morning, if you haven't been washed in the blood, you have no help to bear the burdens and the pressures of this life. Remember what the little poem said of Sister Epping? Without God, I am nothing. With Him, I can do it. And you can too. Now here's what you have to do. And this is what the Holy Spirit says. He that believes, do you sit there and believe? And is baptized shall be saved. Repent and be baptized. Do you sit there? Can you repent of your sins? And then he says, we've got to confess that Christ is the Son of God, Matthew 10:32. Well, we could take a confession from your seat, but it's much easier to come forward and say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then we will bury you in baptism. You can rise to walk in newness of life. You can take up that cross. But Jesus says, I'll get under it with you. I won't remove it, but I'll get under it with you. And you and I together will bring you through to glory if that's what you really want to do. If you're here and you like Hymenaeus and Alexander and you like old Demas and you've thrown it away, what hope do you have? You don't want to throw your hope away. You come back during this invitation. We will pray with you and we'll pray for you. And he'll put his arms around. You know one thing, when he was nailed on the cross, somebody said that's like he's got his arms around everybody. And he still has that today. If you'll come, he'll put his arms around you. So will we. And we'll pray with you and for you, whatever you need. All together we stand and sing.